there is a marriage or something like that? I mean, or no, it is not. Because Satan is from the Gen type, isn't it?
Yeah.
So the Gens also get married, isn't it?
Yeah.
They have marriages, they have, but it is in an unseen world.
To be honest, we do not have so much information, yes. So much details about the what's going on mm-hmm. among the Gen. But for sure, what can be concluded from the verses and from the narrations is that, because we have also a chapter, the title of which is chapter Al-Jinn, mm-hmm. and some of the points are mentioned in that verse and in that chapter, and the narrations which are revealed about that chapter. The point is that, yes, they have also a kind of life like human beings. They have marriage. The other point is that they have believers and disbelievers. Mm-hmm. So like human beings, they have also what we call it taklif or obligation.
Yes.
Meaning that every prophet is sent to both men and jinn. So we shouldn't think that we are the only people who should follow the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. No. The mission of the Prophet includes jinn too.
Yes.
So some of the jinn, they follow the orders of the Prophet, and some of them, they do not. So some of them, they are Muslims. Some of them, they are non-Muslims.
Okay.
They are kafir. They are disbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
And even according to some narrations, we might have different... when it comes to Islamic denominations, we might have the same categories among the jinn too.
Okay.
But how is the procedure of the marriage and reproduction and so on and so forth? There might be some stories, but they're not that reliable.
That's right.
So for sure, I mean, they need to follow the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Some of them do, like some of the human beings, and some of them they do not, like some of the human beings. And so we are talking about jinn.
Jinn,
now,
that's right.
Satan's shayateen, they are a group of the jinn.
The deviated ones,
the
for sure.
The deviated ones.
Yes.
But does it mean that, this is very, I mean, somehow complicated discussion, that does it mean that all the offsprings of Satan are going to deviate human beings mm-hmm. and they have no free will to change?
Okay.
According to some narrations, it seems that this is not the case, because at the end of the day, according to the Muslim scholars, jinn, like human beings, also they have free will. And that is why we have some good people, good jinn among them, and a bad jinn.
Okay.
We have believers and disbelievers. So it requires that even the offsprings of the great Satan, that is Iblis, they also have free will. So according to some scholars, it is likely for a minority among the offspring of Satan not to follow the path of their forefather, that is Iblis, and to be good jinn among the righteous jinn. But for sure, because of the fact that they are from the same lineage, it is more likely for them to be deviated and to deviate other people as well.
And the main role of Satan, in fact, was this, isn't it? From day one, when he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate before Adam, he said that, I swear by Allah that up until the day of judgment, I will deviate and deceive human beings, isn't it?
Exactly.
So it needs power, you know, it needs power, it needs forces. So that's why maybe the powers of Satan all around the world may be considered as the offspring of Satan, isn't it? Can we say that?
Yeah, that's true. And the other point is that according to that verse of the Noble Book of Quran, everything that can deviate human being uh-huh. can be called shaitan or Satan.
Yes.
That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about shayateen al-insa wal-jinn,
uh-huh.
the satans from men and from jinn too.
That's right.
So if there is a human being who apparently he's a human being, he's not a jinn, but he's deviating other people, he can be considered as a kind of shaitan because of the fact that he shares the same work, I mean, deviating the people.
Yes.
So from that perspective, yes, whoever is causing deviation among the people can be considered a shaitan, a satan, whether he is from human beings or from from the jinn.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Do they have any name? I mean the offspring of Satan.
Before answering this question, let me refer to the fact that we, as Muslims, we do not need to search about all such details. So what we are required to search about is the fundamentals of beliefs. So when it comes to some details like whether the jinns, they have spouses or not, whether they have children or not, it's not at least necessary for the people to go and search about all the details. And the second point is that when it comes to more details, we do not have much authentic narrations in this regard. So when it comes to the names of some of the children of Satan, I mean the great Satan who deceived Adam, there are some narrations, so I don't want to call them the authentic narrations. Okay. Or non-authentic, but there are some names given in some of the narrations for some of the offsprings of the Satan. I may refer to some of them, and each one of them has a special, responsibility in terms of deviating the people. We know that when it comes to the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set some responsibilities for any angel.
Yes.
So, for example, when it comes to rain, there might be an angel for rain. Mm-hmm. Or when it comes to death, Israel is the responsible angel for that. So it seems that according to some narrations, there are, different Satans for different responsibilities in terms of deviating the people. So according to some narrations, again, I repeat the fact that I do not mean that all these narrations are authentic, but because the question is about the names of some of these Satans, some names are given in the narrations. So the Satan, which is who is deviating, women for homosexuality, is called Lagis. There is a Satan whose name is Thabar, and according to some narrations, we know that one of the sins that are committed by people when they are afflicted by calamities is that they say some words against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His will. And this is the name of the Satan who is deviating the people under such situation. There is this name given to the Satan who is inviting the people, men and women, toward adultery. According to some narrations, his name is A'war. And other names like Abjad has been mentioned in some of the narrations, or Zuha and Tamrih and Zawar. So these are some of the names given to the some of the offsprings of the Satan. It doesn't make any difference. The names do not matter here. What matter is that according to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, both men and jinn can deviate the human beings. And we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all the traps of all these Satans, be it from the men or from the jinn.
Thank you much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you talking about the offsprings of Satan and some of the names that are over there. It was very kind of you. Pleasure. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يا
يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime. If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out its instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap, neuter, release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats.
A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting, call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned. Understanding the language of the Quran with our own personal wording is impossible. This way, we'll be trapped by our own misunderstandings. The term warad in Farsi language means to enter or entrance, while in the language of the Quran, it means to be on the verge of or to be beside something. So when in the Holy Quran some people are referred to as those who enter the hellfire, it doesn't mean to enter the hell, but to be on the verge of hellfire. Even the people of paradise are on the verge of hellfire. It is exactly like the magnetic which absorbs some and leaves some others. Therefore, our deeds on the Day of Judgment will move us to hell or heaven. We are all on the verge of entering the hell fire. So it is very much good to understand the Quran based on its own wording. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech. which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Ranjbah. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
Islam ID.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners. We are back at the station that only has one stop, starts at one stop the train and finishes at the same stop. We're at the youth station. With me, your host, of course you know me, but for those who don't know me, I'm your host Mehdi. With me is my co-host, Sister Beta.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, and it's a big pleasure actually for me to be here and have the honor to speak to you.
It's an honor to have you here and learn from you because, you know, every individual has different sets of experience in their life. And one of the modern contemporary speakers or thinkers says something very interesting. He says, some people come to me and they say, I find X, Y, and Z very boring, right? Mm-hmm. And he says that I say to them that if you're actually listening to what the person is saying, whoever you talk to is a very interesting person. The problem is that most of the time, when we're talking or when we listen, actually, we're thinking, wait, when is he going to finish? Or when is she going to finish? And what am I going to say, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, so if that's going on in my head, I'm going to get bored, right? So anyway, we're going to learn from you. Tell me something about yourself that you think you would never change.
It's a nice question, actually, because I want to tell you that there is a hole about me that I won't change. Never.
Right. Okay.
You know what? You know, I love everything about
myself. Is that out of being stubborn or is it something yeah. that's good?
Okay. No, it's not about being stubborn or something. Right. I'm just telling you that I don't want to change the whole of me because everybody has just a background. And also, when you look at someone, you see something, a full package of men. Appearance, way of speaking, sound, everything about that person, you know, has a vibe. And I like the vibe I have, you know. Mm-hmm. If you just allow me to go through the details, yeah, there are many things that I like to change. But actually, there are more things that I won't change. Never.
No,
and
won't.
One of okay. one of these things is about my kindness. You know what? I'm just not going to be like I'm
right.
kind person or something. But just everybody just tells me, okay, you are sometimes so kind that it's like you are stupid or something.
Right, okay.
And I don't want to tell you that I accept this stupidity and I'm going to tell you that I want to be stupid. No, at all. But the thing is, in my opinion, this way of behavior is not a stupidity.
Okay.
You know what?
Right.
And this is
okay.
the thing I won't change, never.
You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Al-mu'minu gharrun kareem. It's very interesting.
Yeah.
On one hand, Imam says, Al-mu'minu kayyiz, right? The believer is clever. On the other hand, it says gharr, right?
Yeah.
It means he is deceived very easily, right? But gharrun kareem, the other word, it explains something a bit more. It means that believer, he understands that you're trying to fool him, for example, right? He understands. But
yeah,
he's so generous that he's not going to let you know. He's not going to let you know that he has realized what you're trying to do. He's
yeah,
going to
exactly.
go on with it and play along, you know? So, yeah, as you said, being kind isn't something that's quote-unquote stupid, right?
Mm-hmm.
You may realize that people are trying to exploit you based on that, but you know, you'd rather keep that good that you have for yourself
yeah, exactly.
than, you know, change it because of other people. Right, so that was something that you talked about yourself, but what about people who might not have things that we do have, for example, right, arms, legs, people with mental disorders.
I got it. You meant physical disabilities or something like that.
Yeah, you know, Down syndromes or something like
you
that,
know,
right?
First, you know, I tend to just divide the people in two groups. First, old generation and young generation.
Okay.
You know what? Here is Youth Station and we're going to talk
what
about
do you
the
mean,
youth
like,
generation.
Oh, generations of people with disabilities or generally just two generations?
No. Generation with disabilities.
Okay.
Or two groups again.
Mm.
And I think the old ones just can communicate better than the young ones. But it's a reason. I think there are two reasons behind this behavior, actually. I think the first one is that when you grow older, your mindset, your opinion, I don't know, your perspective on life also, if you grow older and you understand that, okay, I don't care about what people think about me. This is the way I am. And this
right.
self-acceptance, you know, this self-awareness and this satisfaction actually leads you to a road that will help you to communicate with other people easily.
Mm.
And I thought also there is another reason. When you get older, the people that you are surrounded by are older too. For example, you
right.
won't see a person who's 60 years old that is communicating with a person who's 16 years old. You know what? There is a difference always. But here I'm going to talk about the youth generation and also myself. I'm from youth generation. And I want to tell you that one thing which is really, really dark about this conversation is that...
Dark.
When, yeah, dark. When
well,
you
we
have,
didn't intend on having a dark conversation.
No, I'm not going to go through this, but I'm
right.
going to tell you that...
All right, before we enter the dark part, can we go for a break? So that we can,
yeah,
I can take a breath and
one.
Then come back.
A cliffhanger.
Right. So let's head for a break, listeners, and stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. We're talking about people, how they deal with their problems or maybe disabilities, and we are about to enter the dark areas. Right. Okay. Go on.
Okay. I was telling you that, okay, as a young generation person, I want to tell you that if I had disabilities, it would be very hard for me to communicate with other people. But what is the reason? The reason is they will look down on me and
wait,
something
wait,
like
sorry.
That.
Sorry. I really need to ask this question.
Yeah.
Do you think you might have a problem or something that people might not realize, but you see it as a disability within yourself?
Yes, of course there are.
Disability, right?
Yeah, and not physical, but...
Yeah,
know,
but like something
yeah,
that you might see as a disability.
Yeah.
What is it? Okay, I'm getting into it.
Personally, no, but I just don't want to talk about myself that much because it's getting personal or something. And
all right, we're not talking about you. We'll talk about Miss X. Okay, Miss X.
Okay,
what's her
X
problem?
You know, when, I think all the problems comes from your behavior, your personality. And this is the reason I just don't like to communicate with other people that much.
So I'm an introvert.
Mm. Yeah. And I have many reasons to be introvert, you know, and I'm okay with the way I am. I don't like to communicate with other people because when I get to know other people more and more and deeper, it's like, okay, it's disgusting. I cannot tolerate it anymore.
Ouch.
And I think this is a problem.
Ouch.
This is a problem. And I think this is my problem, actually, that most of the people cannot understand me when I cut my relationship with other people suddenly. Mm-hmm. And they're like, what was this behavior exactly? Why did you do that? What is your reason? And I cannot show any reason. But I have.
Okay. You don't want to offend them, maybe?
Yeah, exactly.
Like right. Okay. So
it's about me, not them.
Okay. No. Whoa. Right. Okay. That's your approach to things that you might see. But like, do you think people, right, who've got these problems, do they actually ever get comfortable with the problems that they have? Do they ever get over it?
Yes. Of course. And I think...
Actually, there are some motivational speakers with no limbs, for example, right?
I know that.
Right, and they do get. But I don't know. Actually, that's interesting. Those people, they've actually made that into their strength, right? So if they learn how to channel those problems, and use the energy out of it, they can actually make their own disabilities into their strengths. People have actually done that.
You know what? I think first of all, you have to accept whatever you are. You have some disabilities, no matter disabilities are physical or, I don't know, intellectual or something. First, this acceptance is needed for you. When you accept yourself with the way you are, you will accept other people's, you know, other people's defects or something. And then you can communicate. I think this is the key to communication.
Like finding problems in other people?
No, accepting that other people are not perfect.
And
nobody's perfect, actually.
Okay, all right. Yeah, so I might have a problem that I might have to deal with, but there are things that people are dealing with every second of their lives that I do not see. Right?
I know.
And everyone's problem is, in perspective, probably as large as they can tolerate, right?
Mm-hmm.
So me not having an arm, which is very difficult to imagine, for example, like me sitting here with... all limbs, right, and being able to function properly, it's probably easier to talk rather than be in that position. But there's this thing that there was a prophet, right, and he was sent to a person, and he actually asked Allah Almighty about the dearest person to him on that planet. And he was sent to this person. It was a person in a room, and he had no limbs, as we just spoke. He had no limbs, and problem upon problem. And right when he was there, the prophet, the only thing that he could do was see. He had sight, right? And it was even his eyesight was taken away, right? That as when that prophet was there, Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And that person, upon losing his eyesight, thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
So that
got him to that station of being beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he has learned how to find the silver lining in everything that has affected him in his life. So, I guess that might be the key. Right?
Yeah.
To find the silver lining in anything that we...
It was so beautiful, you know. It just caught my attention because I thought if I was that person, I wouldn't act that easily. I was like, okay, why me? And this question always comes to your mind and makes you feel depressed about the disabilities you have.
That question could actually be turned around, right? Why me? Right? They could be, why me?
In a positive,
right? There's why me? And then there's... why me? You understand? Like, why not all these...
I understand what you mean. You mean that, okay, why you, for example, you have some abilities in yourself that you can tolerate
precisely.
This suffering.
You know, yeah, there's something different about me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could be like, okay, there's something different about
me.
But
you know,
this
is somehow cliche. Just imagine that you are so sick that you cannot even go out of your bed. And you are like so disabled that you cannot do your daily routine even.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot think like, okay, I had many valuable things in my life.
You know, actually, if you convince yourself that's true, then you can actually manage to live like
that. You know what?
Like,
we're talking about the youth generation. The youth generation won't convince that easily.
No, not easily. Nothing comes easy,
about,
you know. We're not talking about easy life.
But I'm not convinced so.
Disabled people, disability has been rephrased to specially abled people, differently abled people,
mm-hmm.
you understand? And that's actually very interesting because there are incidents of individuals who have lost certain or didn't have a certain
mm-hmm.
ability, but alternatively had amplified other abilities, for example, you know,
yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
I understand it.
Yeah. For example, someone who was not able to walk had an extraordinary mind for mathematics.
Mm-hmm.
There is definitely something within a person.
But
you know,
finding this thing is the problem, you know. And also, there is another problem that I want to elaborate. You know, when you communicate with other people, and you, despite the fact that you have some disabilities, especially physical disabilities, that are clear in the first sight, it's like you're walking on the edge of a sword because other people just look at you and say, oh, poor creature. Oh, my gosh, you have some disabilities. Oh, my gosh, you don't have legs. What a hard life you're suffering.
Hmm.
And this feeling of sympathizing other people with you is something I hate as a youth.
Yeah. I think,
you know?
People...
And this is difficult to cope with.
Yeah. Certain people who have that mindset or have developed that strength tend to respond to that in a manner that breaks that sympathy down, you understand?
You know? Yeah,
for example, they actually joke about their own problems, for example, right? Like the problem they have, they joke about it to break that sympathetic wall that people have... That's a wall, actually, that stops people from connecting as a person to person if you've got that wall between you. So we'll, inshallah, keep on talking about any problems that we might see in our society and we might, you know, put our pinch of salt in there. Thank you for being here.
Just accept yourself despite all your disabilities because nobody's perfect. Love yourself. Then you can love
the true
other people.
Self. Find the truth within yourself.
That's it.
Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. On this program, we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities, and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss the fresh developments in the months-long hijab controversy in India, as well as blatant hypocrisy of some Indian celebrities on the route. And we shall also look at the U-turn by the Indian government on granting voting rights to non-local Kashmiris in Kashmir following widespread protests.
In yet another twist to the simmering hijab row in India, the country's apex court just recently delivered a split verdict on petitions challenging a provincial court verdict on the hijab ban in government schools. India's Supreme Court referred the matter to the Chief Justice for the constitution of a larger bench. It came exactly 7 months after a top court in southern India's Karnataka state upheld the hijab ban, dismissing pleas by Muslim students who demanded the right to wear hijab in classroom.
A high-profile panel of judges at India's top court issued a split verdict on October 13th. One of the judges dismissed appeals challenging the order of the Karnataka High Court on the hijab ban in government schools in the BJP-ruled southern Indian state. Another judge said the Karnataka High Court has taken the wrong path, arguing that wearing a hijab is ultimately a matter of choice. Given the divergence of opinion, the matter has now been referred to the top judiciary official to set up a bigger bench. In December 2021, a government college in Karnataka's Udupi district barred Muslim students from joining classes wearing hijab. Subsequently, other colleges across the state also enforced the ban. In February, the right-wing government in the state issued an order banning Muslim students from wearing hijab in classrooms, sparking protests by students and their parents. The ban was in March upheld by the state's top court, which prompted some Muslim students to challenge the ruling in the Supreme Court. Critics have termed the hijab ban another move to marginalize the minority Muslim community in the Hindu-majority country. Muslims, who account for more than 15% of the country's 1.4 billion population, have faced numerous existential challenges since the BJP rose to power in 2014.
Many Indian film celebrities and prominent television journalists have been called out in recent weeks for displaying selective outrage and blatant hypocrisy by keeping silent over the hijab ban in India while issuing hysterical statements on foreign-backed anti-hijab protests turned riots in Iran. Priyanka Chopra, a Bollywood actress who has now moved to Hollywood, has in particular faced scathing criticism for condemning the recent death of a young woman in Iran while maintaining silence on the government-sanctioned ban on Muslim headscarves in her home country.
In recent weeks, the death of Mahsa Amini in Iran has laid bare blatant double standards of self-righteous celebrities, influencers, activists, and journalists across the world.
The death of 22-year-old Mahsa Amini.
While they have allowed themselves to be swayed by Western propaganda mills dishing out misinformation on Iran, they have obdurately refused to comment or condemn the rampant abuse of human rights in other parts of the world. One such example is Priyanka Chopra, a leading Indian film star, now a big name in Hollywood. Last week in an Instagram post, Chopra told her 82 million followers that she was in awe of women protesting in faraway Iran. The post backfired badly, with many grilling her for keeping silent over the hijab ban in India and the relentless persecution of minority Muslims in her country. Foreign-backed rioters in Iran. One of them was India Today editor Geeta Mohan. Her publicity stunt proved counterproductive, as people wondered whether she would also wear hijab on air in solidarity with Muslim girls barred from wearing headscarves to schools in India.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by Mr. Ahmed Hussain, spokesperson for the Muslim Public Affairs Committee in the UK. It's glad to see you, Mr. Hussain. Now, how do you view the Indian Supreme Court split verdict on the hijab controversy? And is it in favor of Muslim students who have challenged the ban or the right-wing government in Karnataka?
So this ruling was supposed to be conclusive between two judges from the Supreme Court, but however, it wasn't, because the two judges came to a loggerheads with opposing conclusions. One of the judges, Dulia, he was against Karnataka's initial ruling in the first place because he believes that this is an issue of personal choice, personal dress codes, how women want to dress. It's not something for the courts to wade in on. However, his peer, Gupta, believed that Karnataka's hijab ban ruling should stand. And very curiously, he used strawman arguments like the right to dress will include the right to undress also. But to answer your question, any ruling from the Supreme Court is going to be an interpretation of rights as laid down by India's constitution. So this means that the real question is India's constitution fit for purpose when it comes to safeguarding the rights of minorities like Muslims? And when I see recent laws around citizenship or recent amendments to the constitution itself regarding Kashmir, the answer has to be no.
Mr. Hussain, what about the Karnataka High Court, which in March upheld the government ban on wearing hijab in classrooms in the southern Indian state? Now, do you expect the Supreme Court's bigger bench to take a more holistic view?
So the debate could now be taken to a larger bench, and who would sit on that bench would be decided by the Chief Justice, Uday Umesh Lalit. Now, something that's worth remembering is that he himself was part of the five-judge bench who ruled the triple talaq unconstitutional in 2017. So he already has a track record of meddling in Muslims' affairs. And a key thing to remember is that Karnataka's government is made up of 25 BJP seats out of 28 since the 2019 election, and that's actually up from 17 seats in the 2014 election. Why do I mention that? It's because the BJP's propaganda is clearly very effective in Karnataka, and part and parcel of the BJP propaganda is a genocidal scapegoating of Muslims to hide their own failures. So I'm sorry to sound pessimistic, but if the Supreme Court's final ruling is not Islamophobic enough to the ears of BJP and RSS supporters, then they will whip themselves up into a frenzy on the streets of Karnataka. And it's not only in India we've seen this before, we've even seen something similar here on the streets of Britain.
Mr. Hussain, what about the Indian celebrities and journalists which have faced criticism for speaking on anti-hijab rights in Iran while keeping silent on the hijab ban in India? Doesn't this seem like a case of hypocrisy and double standards?
Yeah, whatever your view on the hijab itself, you can't claim to be against authoritarianism in one situation and be silent on the other. That's just hypocrisy. And if it's rooted in ignorance, then that celebrity or journalist needs to be embarrassed. But if it's rooted in some kind of political or religious bigotry, then that person needs to be shamed. Because women's rights should not be used by politicians or political movements for cheap political points.
Last but not least, Mr. Hussain, why don't Muslim girls fighting the draconian ban on hijab in India have enough voices supporting them, and why do Indian celebrities refrain from criticizing their government?
Being a celebrity is about being popular. It's about being fickle enough to just go with the flow. And politics in India have made Muslims very unpopular. So it's really not surprising to see them supporting the regime's perspective on Muslims and Muslim issues. But the bigger problem here that we have with Muslims supporting Muslims, it's not just in India either. The big problem we have with the Muslim community is that we are like, you know, sheep looking out for a shepherd to look after us. What we do is we expect this shepherd to look after everything for us, to defend us, speak up for us, and so on. But what we forget is that every shepherd is just trying to grow his sheep and one day lead them to slaughter. We Muslims, we must not be sheep anymore. Our sisters in India are doing the brave and terrifying work of standing up to the Islamophobia of an entire country. The least we can do, we Muslim men and women around the world, is to speak up for them, be their voice, as well as elevating their own voice too.
There you have it, Mr. Ahmed Hussain, spokesperson for the Muslim Public Affairs Committee from the UK. It's always glad to have you with us, Mr. Hussain. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Former Pakistani diplomat Asif Durrani says West wants to take undue advantage of situation in Iran, asserting that if they are so concerned, they should give freedom of choice to Muslim women in France and India. Journalist and commentator Sayed Zafar Mehdi calls out hypocrisy of Indian celebrities such as Priyanka Chopra, who have the temerity to back anti-hijab protests in faraway Iran but refrain from condemning the hijab ban in their own country.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
The Indian government has scrapped the controversial rule granting voting rights to new residents of Jammu and Kashmir after a massive backlash in the Himalayan region, with local political parties dubbing it a bid to alter the contested region's demography. The rule was scrapped only 2 days after being introduced in one of the 20 districts in the region. It allowed Indian citizens living in Kashmir for a year or more to register as voters, replacing a rule that restricted the franchise only to permanent residents.
Following widespread anger and outrage, India's Hindu nationalist government on October 13th decided to scrap a contentious